No, you didn't. You just sang them. Well, maybe you did. It's kind of cool. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. That boy, hey, would to God, you know. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. You know, I think what the church needs is for men of God to rise up. I mean, we have enough men rising up. We got enough men filling pulpits and positions in ministry, but we need a men of God. Says the kingdom tarries long, even though I don't believe that. I think it's going to be over quicker than we think, and then we're going to have a bunch of regrets. And then it says, rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait, or strength unequal to the task. Rise up and make her great. I mean, the church, you know, the church, the body of Christ, and even this local church as a body of Christ needs men of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, be looking for Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just going to dive right into this thing because I have a lot to say for some reason. You know, as we're working through this chapter, chapter 4, first chapter of the practical application of the book of Ephesians, we get to this passage, and obviously this is one of the key passages in all of Scripture that was given to the church. Just because it's so concise in what it says about our mission. Now, a lot of times we go over to Matthew 28 and we look at the Great Commission, and Luke has its version of the Great Commission, and so does Mark, you know, to go and preach the gospel to all, you know, every creature. And John even has that aspect of, you know, the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where you see it again, and he says, you know, go and be witnesses, you know, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, all the throughout the othermost part of the earth. And yet, you know, some people say you never see that Great Commission in the Pauline epistles. You never see that Great Commission repeated by Paul, and that's just not true. It just seems every time, you know, you look at Paul and every time you read something that Paul wrote, it's his life was the Great Commission. And yet, where do we find that passage, that concise, succinct passage that speaks of our mission? Well, frankly, I think it's in these two verses. I think it is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, just as obvious, this passage does not stand as an island in itself. You have a context that comes before and the verses that come after, and it all ties together. We're going to try and do that this morning. But like I said, you know, when I was preparing this message, it was just page after page after page after page after page, and I found myself only in verse 11, just dealing with these four gifts that God said he gave to the church. And when something like that happens, you know, first and foremost, it's frustrating, you know? It's frustrating because with everything else that goes along during the week, I don't really have time to write out something that large and then go back and actually think it through to make it understandable. And so it's frustrating in the sense to where Saturday comes and I start writing this stuff out. And then all of a sudden I've got, you know, how do I fix this? You know, what do I do? And then, you know, this morning as I was going back through it and thinking, you know, how in the world do I handle this much information that I think is important for us in the growth of our church at this stage of our growth? I thought, well, you know what? This passage is so important. It's worth taking the time to look at it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take the time to look at it. Just to set that context, remember that what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 begins the last half of this book, practical application. That's what we're looking at. We took the first three chapters. We saw what Paul said to us as the church and what we have in our new life in Christ. That's us. It was that, hey, remember your new beginning. Remember that change God made in your life. Remember we have a new apostle. And we saw a lot of sound doctrine in what Paul had to tell us. And yet when he starts off verse 1 in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, because of all this, because of all that we have in Christ, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now Paul's going to start talking about works. He's talking about our vocation. See, this is our job. This is what we do. This is the work that God wants us to do. We call that our mission. And we see that mission in verse 12, but we can't get to verse 12 until we grasp verse 11. Our work is the work of the ministry. And it says in verse 12 that the work of the ministry is what is done by the saints. And that work is done by the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ, the body of Christ built up. It's built up, number one, through evangelism, built up in numbers. It's built up through what we call edification by edifying other believers. That's how the whole body of Christ is built up and edified, how it grows. It grows through evangelism and edification, through the preaching of the gospel to the lost and the preaching and teaching of Scripture to the saved, exhorting them to do what the Bible says. So you can't get away from works. Never try to separate works from your faith. You can't. And I know it's popular these days to say, well, it's not about works. It's about my relationship with Christ. Well, it's just as much about works as it is about your relationship with Christ, because your relationship with Christ will result in works. Because if it doesn't, you don't have a relationship with Christ. It's that walk. Paul says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that walk is your works, is what you do with your time every day. And if you have a relationship with Christ, if you have repented of your sins, if you've turned from sin and self and turned to the Lord and Savior to say, I am going to walk with Him in the light, that'll affect your life. Very practical ways. Well, one of the practical ways is what Paul begins to lay out. And he starts with a broad concept. We're going to get into some more of the details later about how am I supposed to act with my wife or my husband? How am I supposed to act in my job with my kids? We're going to get to that. But before we ever get to that, he's talking about this broad concept of the work of the ministry, because that's where our focus is. That's where our energy goes. That's where our investments are made with the resources God has given us. And he says, look, first off, we have unity in this. Don't ever lose that. The unity exists. Unity exists in the body. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the unity exists. We need to strive to keep it. Okay? The unity exists because we're all members of the same body. Same Spirit in you as in me. That unifies us with the head. And when we follow the head, Jesus Christ, head of the body of Christ, the church, then we operate in unity. Okay, we see that concept, and yet then in verse 7 he says, but, and gives us the contrast to this unity, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And last week we took a good deal of time to talk about this diversity that we have, because we're all different. And that's how God designed it. Well, I don't want cookie cutter Christians. You know, cookie cutter Christians are a bunch of fakers. They're posers. You know, they just show up on Sunday and they wear the right kind of clothes and they cut their hair the right way and they say the right things, and yet that's not what it's all about. It's about us being different. You know, we got different personalities. We've got different passions. We've got different gifts. We've got different talents. We're just different people. That's good. We need that. Okay, so we spent some time last week looking at, hey, you know, we have unity, yes, but our unity comes with diversity. Diversity in unity. That's how a body functions. My hand doesn't do what the foot does, and the foot doesn't do what the eyeball does. And we need to have all the differences so that we can function as a body to do what the head should do. Well, now in verse 11, we see another aspect of this concept of diversity. And unity and diversity, unity with diversity. How in the world are we supposed to work together? Have you ever thought about that? As different as we are, the different personalities, you rub me the wrong way, I rub you the wrong way. How can we get along? One of the mechanisms that God has given us in the local church to get along and to function in unity behind the mission is leadership. Leadership will unify a church. Leadership will be able to form that point to focus the efforts of a church body in the mission, the work of the ministry. Now, we've talked about this a lot, because we went to a little activity last night. I'm not going to say what it was, but we went to a little activity last night where a presentation was given by some young men, and we talked about it afterwards, and you know, it was a little frustrating. It was in another church. It's a church that could be considered, you know, evangelical. And it was okay. It was fine. But you, these four young men, they were like 20, 21 years old, college age, you know, going off to try and find the real true meaning of Christianity. And it frustrates you to see what's out there. It really frustrates you to see how far, you know, things have gone down that road. And yet it leaves you with this pitiable sadness. You're like, why? Why do you have to struggle with what is Christianity? And it boils down to this. We have raised a generation that's ignorant of Scripture. There should be no reason why anybody has to say, well, what's Christianity all about? Look, you ought to know it. You ought to be able to just write it down. You should know the answers. And then if you don't want to live that way, well, then that's your choice. But where's the problem in our churches today? We have congregations that are ignorant of Scripture. We have congregations that are ignorant of what Christianity is. We have congregations that are following men, false teachers and preachers like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn. How can that happen? I'll tell you how it can happen. People are ignorant of Scripture. Why? Because we have raised at least one generation, if not two or three, that with each successive generation has gone farther and farther away from a solid biblical foundation. Because if you sat in a congregation of somebody that was up in a pulpit and was teaching and preaching wrong doctrine, what would you do? Leave. And then that false prophet, that false preacher, wouldn't have a paycheck. So he'd just have to go get a job. Well, he's got a big fat paycheck. Why? Because he's got a lot of people giving him money. Why? Because they have no discernment. They have no light. They have no knowledge of the Bible. They're either ignorant or willingly ignorant. And that, folks, has to do with leadership. This passage clearly states what the focus of every member is to be, what each of us in our diversity ought to focus on and labor toward in our unity, and it deals with leadership in a local church. Four gifts. Look what this verse says. And he gave. You know, that's where it all starts. What you have to do is jump back up to verse 8. Okay, verses 9 and 10 are a parenthesis. Okay, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave. Here's the gifts he gave unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, leadership in a local church is a gift of God to the church. Godly, God-given leadership is a gift from God. And I've had this conversation with some of you guys too. You know, what do you say about women pastors? What do you say about women preachers? And I say, well, rather than being God's gift, you know what they are? It's God's judgment. Well, you know, it's not saying that a woman can't minister, but when we look at God's gift to the church for the edification of the church, you'll find he will give a man to lead. That's what he says. He says, just as the father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the church, so the man is the head of the woman, and they lead their children. And so, rather than being a gift, it's like Deborah. So what about Deborah and Judges? She was a good leader. She was a fantastic leader. Fantastic. Much better than any man. Absolutely. I agree. But why weren't there any men there to lead God's people? Now, that's the question you ought to be asking. Because when there is an absence of God-given leadership, God will bring judgment on his people. And part of that is in the leadership. And so when we get somebody in our midst, okay, when we get somebody in our midst that is an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, he's godly and he's God-given, folks, recognize that as a gift from God. That is a blessing. That is something that today is very rare. So many have set themselves apart from hearing and following the truth that we are as if it were in the time of the judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And when we find a God-given, godly leader, we ought to just point and say, wow, that's a gift from God. And I think we have a couple of them, two or three or four of them, in this itty-bitty little church. So that's why I want to spend some time on this. I want to spend some time talking about what leaders we can expect to see from God, what those leaders are, what their positions mean, what their office is, what their works are, so that as a church body we can understand it. This morning we're only going to talk about apostles and prophets. That's all we have time for, because next week we get two even more important ones, evangelist and pastor teacher. And if we want to ever get to verse 12 and understand what the job of the saints is as a whole, each and every one of us, this work of the ministry, our new vocation, we have to understand the role of leadership. Because it's the role of leadership they were given to focus all of this diversity behind the head into the mission that we've been given to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, let's talk about apostles. Okay, Christ gave some gifts to the body, apostles. Okay, run back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is where we need to start to allow the Bible to define for us what an apostle is. Okay, an apostle. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll find that in verse 1 to 5, there's where we have that list of the 12 that were called out. They were the 12 disciples, and then he sends them out. And look in verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him 12 disciples, his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So in verse 1, they're called disciples. Now look in verse 2. "Now the names of the 12, the names of the 12 apostles are these." These 12 that were disciples are now called apostles. And if you look at verse 5, you'll see what changed. What changed is they got a mission and were sent out. It says, these 12, the disciples, who are now called apostles, these 12, Jesus, what? Sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go." And he gives them their commission to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. So what is an apostle? Well, you see, an apostle first is a disciple. He's a follower. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's an apprentice. I am following Jesus so that I can learn from him, to be like him, and act like him. That's what a disciple is. But then the disciple becomes an apostle when he reaches that stage in his development and his apprenticeship to where the master says, "Now you go do what I have been doing." The apostle is the sent one. Okay, the sent one. That's what the word, see, the word is another one of those transliterations, like baptism comes from the Greek baptismo. Well, apostle comes from a Greek word, apostelos. Apo, out, stelos, sent. It means the one that's been sent out. It's exactly what we see in Matthew chapter 10. Well, the Latin equivalent of apostelos is missio. That's where we get our word missionary. You see, apostle comes from Greek, missionary comes from Latin. We use those in basically the same context, biblical context. Our word missionary is the same thing as apostelos. Our word missionary is the same thing as an apostle. An apostle in the most literal, general sense of the term is a missionary. He is one sent with a mission. That's exactly what you see in Matthew chapter 10. The disciples have become apostles when Christ says, "Go and preach." And he sends them out. He sends them away. He says, "Go and do this task." They become missionaries. Okay, now Christ, Ephesians 4:11 says, Christ gave some apostles. Now, he did give some very special apostles. He gave 12 apostles for the Jewish nation. And then after they rejected Jesus as their Christ, he raised up one more apostle who is not part of the 12, but separate from the 12, because God raised up Paul to go out to the Gentiles, preach the church, preach the gospel, raise the church up there amongst the Gentiles. These men, the 12 and Paul, were very special men with a very specific mission during a very unique time in history. We don't have apostles like them anymore. We don't. If we did, we wouldn't have hospitals. And folks, it's just that simple. You remember when Paul crash landed on, what was it, the Isle of, I don't know what, Malta? And everybody there was sick, and he healed them all. When Paul left the island, there wasn't a sick person there. That's how the gift of healing works. That's one of those sign gifts that was given to confirm the message from the new messenger during that time of the apostles. Paul calls one of those as it's the sign of an apostle. And he says, "Here's a sign of an apostle, is healing." Paul healed everybody in that nation. Small nation, small island, obviously. But when he left, there wasn't a sick person there. That sign, that healing gift that comes with an apostleship like Paul or the 12 is just like that. It does not require faith. It has nothing to do with the person being healed. If the person has the gift, he can heal. Okay? He can heal a dead man. Eutychus will fill out the window. Well, how much faith did Eutychus have to be healed? Not a whole lot. Dude was dead. Okay? And Paul went down, raised him up alive. That's the gift of healing. If we had apostles, they wouldn't be these, these guys that put on their shows on Friday and Saturday nights to raise money. They would be walking through the cancer wards, sending people out the front door. That's how it works. Okay, well then today what do we have? Go over to Romans chapter 15. I'll show you. Romans chapter 15. Missionaries. Folks, what are missionaries? These are the apostles. Apostelos in Greek, missio in Latin. We have apostles today. They're called missionaries. Now, obviously, you know, we could say that every one of us is called to be a missionary to our metropolis, okay? Missionaries. Yeah, we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel. But look, we need to go beyond that. No, this term, this apostle, this term goes beyond just us going out and preaching the gospel. It has to do with what we see Paul doing, Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. It says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, that they have not, that, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul was talking about going to places where, geographic locations where Christ had not been preached. That's the job of a missionary. That's what a missionary does. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. It's the same thing we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says, and how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. The sent ones, apostelos, the missio, the missionaries. They got to be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Look, God's not done with missionaries. Missions in God's plan has to do with taking a body from one geographic location and putting it in another geographic location so that body can preach the gospel to the lost. I mean, We're in an age of gadgets. Look, God didn't raise up gadgets to go preach the gospel. Well, you could say, well, if we could take them drone planes, you know, those little, we could fly them over these nations and with loudspeakers just preach the gospel to everybody. Folks, not only is that stupid, that's not God's plan. God's plan is you. God's plan is me. God's plan is a person. Raise him up. Transported to another geographic location, plop him down and open his mouth to preach the gospel. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. I know, that's inefficient. I know. So what? That's what God wants. Folks, we need missionaries. We need missionaries. We need these gifted persons. You know, in order to accomplish the mission that God gave us to do of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in all nations, we need these gifted people. We don't need gadgets. We don't need the internet. We need people. I mean, I don't know. Call me old-fashioned. But at least call me a Bible believer. Oh, well, you've got to contextualize that and culturalize it and adapt it to today. No, I don't. Because I think God's smart enough to write His Bible in the culture and time that He wanted, through the people and language that He wanted to communicate to me today what He wanted. And what He wants is a person to be interested in a people group so much that that person will leave his family, home, and career and go suffer on a mission field to preach the gospel to somebody who's never heard and maybe even never see any fruit. Read the missionary stories. Africa was the black hole of missionaries. Men would go over there and bury their entire families without seeing a convert. And generation after generation, we would just send waves of missionaries over there. Where's the converts? Well, God gives the increase. They were willing to go. They were willing to go. Who's willing to go today? No. That's it. Who's willing to sacrifice the comfort and prosperity of America? Who is willing to sacrifice the comfort and prosperity of Johnson County to go and suffer for a people who has never heard the gospel? That's what we need. These missionaries are the people that God has given as gifts to the body of Christ. These are the ones that have this burden to go places where the gospel has never been preached and to reach the unreached. Without missionaries, without apostles, we will never accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. We won't. So what should we do? And that's I want to take each and every one of these aspects and I want to boil it right down to that. Because you know what? I don't expect everybody to be a missionary. Not everybody is a missionary. These are the gifts God has given to the church. Okay, what should we do then? I think our responsibility here is in three areas. Three areas: pray, prepare, and participate. Okay, you know it's from God when it starts with three P's. That's alliteration. Amen? Amen. But think about it. You know what? We should pray for more missionaries. Isn't that verse Luke 10:2? We're Harvest Baptist Church. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Boy, aren't they? Yeah. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. And as we pray that God would consider, that God would raise up laborers to go out into his harvest, missionaries to go out, apostles in this sense of being a missionary to a foreign land, to another people group, maybe even to an area in the United States where there's not a decent church. Well, okay, let's pray, but let's pray considering that, hey, you know what? It might be me. Because if you don't, you're not praying. Because the Great Commission starts with go. You see, you ought not be praying, God, should I go? You ought to be praying, God, should I stay? Because he already told you to go. You see, he told you to go. So if you're staying, that's a special calling. See, we get it all backwards, don't we? Oh, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. No, wait a minute. There is none of that. No, none of that. Your Lord already said, go. That's the first imperative in the Great Commission. And don't come at me with this, oh, but that's not an imperative in the Greek, okay? I already been done through that. Yes, it is. Just as it is, go and make disciples, go and teach, go and preach. You can't get there to preach unless you go, so the go is just as much as an imperative as preach. That's what the Greek structure is. Now, if we're praying, God, please send up, please raise up laborers for your harvest. We want to see missionaries. You know what? I want to see missionaries from this church. I don't want to support. I mean, if God puts a guy in our path that's, you know, seminary educated and comes from another background and we just love the guy and we're behind what he's doing, man, praise the Lord. I want him on board. I want to, you know, that's great. But I'll tell you what, it'll make a difference. So when somebody here really gets a vision for doing a work somewhere else, and we get behind him and send him out. Okay, we ought to pray. We ought to pray, but that also means we need to be in the work of preparation. We need to pray, we need to prepare. We need to prepare those God has given us to be missionaries. Have you guys ever heard of the DVD series Travel the Road? You ever see that one? It's good if you want to see they a couple of kids. It's kind of like what we watched last night. Just a couple of kids come, you know, they were like the 20 mid, I mean, right at the end of their college. They say, I got to go do something for God, you know, praise the Lord for the zeal. And so they get this map, you know, and they start poking their finger in these unreached people groups and putting pins on a map in these unreached people groups, buys a video camera, one of those, you know, professional type video cameras. This kid has this vision, this the blonde-haired guy. He grabs his buddy who's kind of a photography buff, gives him the camera. They pack one bag each, okay? And they go out, I don't know, it was like a year tour. And they go from one country to the next, one unreached people group to the next. And they built this whole reality TV show that they put together very professionally and marketed it. I mean, it was on I don't know what channel, and now you can buy it on DVD. Super, super interesting. But then, I mean, they visit all these groups and you're like, wow, I mean, it fires you up. It's like, that's neat. And they never preached the gospel to anybody. I didn't see one gospel tract. I didn't hear one gospel message. The closest I ever saw was, I think, was some Korean lady when they did some prayer for healing or something like that. I don't know what it was. If all we have is zeal, it's like, you know, do you remember Absalom? You remember the story with Absalom? They killed Absalom, buried him in a pit. And then Joab wants to send a messenger back to David, tell him what's going to go on. He selects one guy. And then there's this other guy standing next to him saying, "Oh, I want to go too. Oh, I want to go too." Joab's like, "No, not for you today. This guy will go." And he sends the messenger with the message, right? And then this guy's standing over there going, "Oh, but I want to go too. I want to go too." And Joab says, "Well, go. You want to run the 10 miles? Run the 10 miles. Go." And boy, this guy takes off. Boom, just all full of zeal, man, running. And he gets there first. David sees him coming. Oh, he's got good news. David sees him coming. And the guy shows up. And David says, "What's going on?" He says, "Don't know." And David's like, "Well, stand over there then." And then the messenger comes with the message. And if all we have is zeal and emotion, and boy, we want to go reach the unreached people groups, that's what we got, folks. We will get there. We can do it. But we'll get there, and then we won't know what to do. Okay? And I know you've all felt that when somebody has put you out on the street or sent you out door knocking, and somebody opens up the door and you go, "Hi." You know? And you're like, "Now what do I do?" Well, folks, how bad is that when you get over to a foreign culture, foreign country with a different language, and you're all by yourself, and all of a sudden you're like, "Now what do I do?" We need to prepare our people. We need to prepare our people. Now, obviously, we need a good, solid local church. But here's I'm going to throw this out at you. Because here's part of my heart. Here's part of my mind. Here's part of what I think of when I think of this ministry. You know, we also need a Bible Institute. We need to prepare our people in teaching and training so that we can send them out. We need a Bible Institute to prepare for the mission and to prepare our missionaries. Now, there are several like-minded churches close by in the same city, in the same community, that want to do the same thing. And I sat down and talked to them. Greg Axe wants to do it. Greg Axe is just up in Marion, Kansas. Rick Johnson wants to get something going. He's over in Blue Springs. There's Gabe, who's out in Lawrence, Kansas. There's another guy out in Piper, Kansas. You know, there's churches out there that have the same vision for missions, the same doctrine, okay? They may be a little different in ministry philosophy, but they have the same focus of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think part of our plans for the near future are to work with them, work with these guys to build a Bible Institute to train the next generation of missionaries. And I'll tell you what, we need it in English and we need it in Spanish. We need it in person locally and we need it online. Because we also have doors that are open in almost every Latin American country, in Spain and Europe, where we can get our teaching there and teach and train them from distance. It's not the best. It's always best to do it in the context of a local church. Second best, we can do that because we have that opportunity through the internet. That's what we need to do. We need missionaries. We need to see men and women sent out to other geographic regions in our world where the gospel has not been preached. And that means we need to provide the preparation, that teaching and training that they need so that when they get there, they know what they need to do. When they get there, they hit the ground running. They've already got a plan. They've already done it here. And it's basically copy, paste. You do here what you're supposed to be doing as a missionary so that when we send you there, you ramp up with the language and you're off and running. That's what we need. And then we should participate. We pray, we prepare, we participate. We participate in the work of sending missionaries. You know, if we don't go, we should give. And I don't think our sole responsibility is giving. I think God wants people more than money. And I think one of the big mistakes we make is that, you know, all I need to do is give money. Well, that's part of it. Yeah, sure, we can't do anything around here without money. But sending people involves more than money. Sending people involves supporting them. Okay, we need to support them. Take care of them. Send them, support them, give them our support so that they can do the work that God called them to do. Now, one more thing, we're going to move on to prophets. The work of missions and missionaries is not over. For anyone to say that there is no more need for missionaries from North America is ridiculous. Ridiculous. One of the hardest mission fields there is, unreached, unchurched, ignorant of the gospel, is England and Europe. That's some ground that's hard to plow. And that's some people that are ignorant of the gospel. They have no clue. God can use men and women from our country, our community, and our culture as missionaries still today. And I know He can send them out to the far reaches of the world too. So that means we need to focus on missions. We need to focus on missionaries. We need to be in prayer for that. We need to build a structure in our local church and uniting with other local churches of like minds so that we can pool our resources and prepare the people God gives us so that we can participate in what God is doing when He raises up a gift for the body of Christ and somebody who says, I'll go. I want to go. Oh, hold me back because I can't wait to go. That's what we need. We need to follow these missionaries that God gives us in order to finish the work that He's given us to do. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. That is going to be part of what unites us in our diversity in the mission. Leadership. Part of that leadership is going to be missionaries. We need to follow them in the sense of preparing them, letting them go, sending them out, supporting them. So that we, as a team behind that point man, can fulfill the mission that God's given us. So He says, and He gave, Christ gave, these are the gifts that He gave to the body for its edification and preparation. He says He gave first some apostles. We call them missionaries today. And then He gave some what? Prophets. Now, prophets is another provision from the Lord for the mission. A prophet is one of the leaders in the local church. A prophet is given as a gift from Christ to the body. A prophet is a preacher. That's what it is. Too many people today have this warped Pentecostal idea that a prophet is someone who receives direct revelation from God and runs around telling you that your grandma is going to be healed. That's not a prophet. Prophet is not somebody who sees Jesus in his bedroom and then tells you about it on Sunday morning. That's not a prophet. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. What does the Bible say a prophet is? Well, if a prophet has a work to do, that work that the prophet does is called prophesying. You know, pastors, pastor, deacons, deek, and prophets prophesy. Right? Teachers teach. Dave's. It's good to see you, Dave. Thanks for coming, man. Glad you're here. Love you, brother. 1 Corinthians 14. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. Verse 3 defines that, but he that prophesieth, what does he do? Well, he speaketh unto men for what? To edification, to exhortation, and comfort. That's what a prophet does. Prophet prophesies. Today we call them preachers. Okay? When the prophet prophesies, all he does is speak to others with the purpose of edifying them, building them up, exhorting them, hey, apply the word of God, and comforting them because God's people sometimes get pretty beat down. We call that preaching today. And preaching is done by preachers. Preachers and their preaching are God's gift to the church. It is a provision for the mission. Now, the term preacher is broad. This is one of those big, broad ones, okay? See, the work of a prophet, the work of a preacher, I think it was Schofield that used these two terms. It has to do with two things. And Schofield said it like this, and it's one of those little word tricks that makes it stick in your mind. He says prophesying or preaching has to do with foretelling foretelling, okay, about the future, and then forthtelling, to tell forth the word of God. Foretelling and forthtelling. Because a prophet or preacher will foretell the future. He'll preach about things to come in God's plan. Why? If you would take the time to run this through Scripture, we're not going to do it this morning because we don't have that much time. But look, the prophet, just think about the prophets of old. What were the prophets sent to do? They were preachers. They were those guys. They went out. They did not preach in the synagogues as much as they did in the streets. They preached to God's people when God's people had already strayed from the path. And what were they there for? Wake up! Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Elijah. These men of God who arrived on the scene in times of apostasy, they stood right up on their soapboxes so that they could preach to God's people who are off in apostasy and point to the Holy of Holies and say, God will judge you unless you repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Walk in the ways of holiness. Their call was a call to, hey, look at the future, folks. Understand what's coming down the road and live accordingly. Don't we do the same thing today? How many of us have been stirred to holy living by hearing a message on the coming judgment? We could spend a month talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And if it is preached rightly, it will stir you to good works because you will say, oh my, I ain't doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And boy, you look at the future and you think, I don't want to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ like that. And all of a sudden, it makes a change in your behavior. You wake up to the fact that I'm not living right. And you start walking like you should. That's the job of a preacher. He foretells the future. He tells of what's to come. And he uses that to wake people up to reality. How many times we've done that on the streets? Oh, you get up on a soapbox and you tell people, hey, you're going to die. Isn't that the thing we all have in common? Yeah. Why don't you think about it then? I mean, if you had to make a trip, if you're going to go to Europe and make some silly film, wouldn't you get your passport together and at least pack a bag? Yeah. Wouldn't you make sure you arrived at the airport on time? Yeah. Why don't you prepare for the trip you know you're going to make to meet your maker? Why don't we do it? Well, see, the preacher goes out and reminds people of what's coming. We need men like that. And then the prophet or the preacher, however you want to call him, he not only foretells, he forthtells. He tells forth, he holds forth, he announces God's word. And the majority of prophesying and preaching in the Bible is just that, folks. It's preaching. It is that thus saith the Lord of a man who has this message in his heart. God sends him forth with that message to wake up his people. And I know we see. Be turning towards 2 Timothy. We see men. Do we not see men in the Bible receive their messages straight from God? I mean, Elijah. I like the story of Elijah. He's like this precursor to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. And you see Elijah, and God says, Elijah, go preach. And Elijah says, okay. He gets up and goes, I'd like to receive my Sunday message like that. It just kind of shows up on my phone in a text message or something. Greg, here's what I want you to preach this morning, and just give me the message. That happens to the direct revelation. We see that. God talking to the prophet, it's the message I want you to preach. Now go. Okay. And he goes. Is that how it works today? No. Why not? Well, because we don't need it. Look what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. What does he tell him? Preach the word. There it is. Preach, prophesy. Preach that word. Preach that word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, get after it. Preach it. That word is the same word we see in 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We don't need more revelation today because we have the perfect revelation of God in Scripture. Before, they didn't have that. Now that we do, it's not so much that we need more revelation, We need more of the revelation we have. We need more preachers who will preach the word. We need preachers who will take the scripture, learn it, and live it until they simply cannot shut their mouths. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. This is absolutely one of my favorite passages in scripture. If a preacher hasn't lived this passage, he hasn't been in the pulpit long enough. Look at what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, I'm tired of this. I quit. I'm going to give me a job. I quit. Don't want to preach no more. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake and I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I'm done. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Forget it. I'm tired of preaching to people that don't want to hear it. I'm trying to lead sheep to water that aren't thirsty. I'm tired of feeding sheep that ain't hungry. I'm tired of trying to be a pastor who don't want a pastor. All they want is some sort of entertainment on Sunday mornings. I'm tired of it. Forget it. But then look what he says in the last part of that verse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. But we need men who will get so full of the word and who will love their Lord so much that to shut up is to them forbearing that they cannot bear, and they must preach. We need preachers so full of Scripture, so in love with God, so in love with His Word that they cannot bear not preaching. They have to get up and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, give me a pulpit or I will preach on a street corner. You can either give me a congregation or I will find people standing in line at a bank. I have to preach. You see, that's the kind of preacher that's a gift to the body, because that's the kind of preacher that God will use to wake up a straying nation. And we need preachers today. Oh, folks, we need preachers today. You know, we don't need any more of these clowns that dress up like me, a 45-year-old man trying to dress up like a high school kid. Do you think that's going to change the world? No. It's not. We need men who will foretell with authority and passion and zeal what the Scripture says is coming in God's plan. We need men like that to stir us up and preach to us so that we will walk in daily holiness. Do you guys, any of you guys remember Old McDonald's Farm? Do you remember going up there? I mean, it was the yearly conference, KCBT. They would bring in some of the best preachers and just go all week. And it was this camp up north. I don't even know where it was. You go up north. I remember, I don't know how many speeding tickets I got, because I couldn't get the vacation to go up. So I'd go up every night after work. And I didn't want to miss any of it. Boy, I'd fly. Just fly. I even tried to. I mean, I saw one cop turn around. He turned around so fast. Boy, I got off on the next exit and I hid behind a 7-Eleven. And he found me. Gave me a ticket. Boy, I zipped right up to Old McDonald's Farm because I didn't want to miss that. We had Buddy Cargill there. You guys remember Buddy Cargill? Anybody? Remember Buddy Cargill? You remember Buddy Cargill? Well, Buddy died of cancer. I mean, Buddy was a great preacher. And Bob would get after it. And then we had George Grace come up there. And we had Rod Phillips one year. I mean, it was just one. And these guys, they would get up there and just, boy, lay into you. Just lay into you. And you'd think, wow, I want to come back for more. And it would be such a stirring that it was all week, folks. It was out in a camp. I mean, people slept in tents. It was just, and you wanted, we need that. We need that. We need men who will go forth and tell with authority and passion. Like I say, zeal, folks, zeal. Where are the zealous preachers today? Where are they? I'm all for a Greek lesson, okay? I'm all for this teaching. I like that. Okay, fine. But, you know, there comes a time when God's people need a man with some passion and some zeal just to stand up and say, hoity ho, and here we go. Give me a bucket of gasoline and a squirt gun, and let's get after the gates of hell. Right? To stir us up, to motivate us, to move us. See, the church slumbers. She is in comfort and ease. Is she not? Yes, she is. See, the church has become complacent, lazy, self-centered in her prosperity. See, church is the Home Depot now. It's all about me. Christ has become your Burger King. Have it your way. And it's all about me and my comfort and my entertainment and my ease. And our churches are filled with believers who sleep and slumber while God and His Word are forgotten. And I'm telling you, people around us are going to hell. You know what we need? Preachers. We need preachers to raise up with that burning in their heart, that they read the Bible and they get along with God and they get so much Scripture in them, they just can't shut up. They just can't shut up. And so what should we do? Not everybody's called to be a preacher. So what should we do? As a whole, what should we do? Same three things. Pray, prepare, and participate. You know, would to God He would give us preachers who love the Lord. Oh, would to God. It's a gift. Folks, it's a gift. Where are they? Where are they? Where are the men that can stir you to desire holiness? Where are those preachers that can stir you to desire to draw close to God in the Bible and prayer? Where are they? You see, they come from God. And when God gives us one, it's a gift. Would to God He would give us preachers who love the Lord, that love the Word, who are zealous, who are passionate, and who can stir us and move us to holy living, to living for the mission. We ought to pray that God would give us preachers. I mean, write it down in your prayer journal. Oh, God, give us preachers. Preachers that are real. Preachers that are zealous. Preachers that are passionate for the Lord. Oh, give us a John the Baptist. And then we ought to be intentional about preparing that next generation of preachers. And that gets me right back to what I said. You know, far too many false prophets, false preachers are out there preaching about their direct revelation from their dreams, their visions, and their mystical promptings. We don't need that. If we want godly preachers who are filled with Scripture to where it burns in their hearts, to where they just can't keep quiet, we ought to build a ministry that is designed to fill them with that Scripture. We ought to build a ministry to give them an abundance of the Word of God. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. I get so close to disqualifying myself from ministry, pastoral ministry, because of becoming a striker. When I hear people say, "Oh, we have too much knowledge of the Bible, we just need to get to applying it." Oh, your ignorance is screaming in my ears. No, you need more Bible, more Bible, more Bible. Paul preached an abundance of the Word of God. We need more of the Word of God because we don't have enough preachers. And that's what's going to stir the heart of the men that God will raise up. No, we need men that are filled with Scripture, so we ought to build a church to fill them with that Scripture. And I think we also need more teaching to get it in them. Maybe it's not biblical because we don't see it in the Bible. We see Paul working in the school of Tyrannus, and we see Paul always working to teach his men. And I think we could work with these other local churches, folks. I just know we could because we've seen it done before. We could work with these guys and build a Bible Institute that's focused on Scripture. It's focused on missions. It's focused on those three things. You remember those three things way back when? Men, ministry, and missions. If we will invest in the men to teach and train the men in a general sense, I'm not excluding women from this, men, okay, invest Scripture and training in the men, train them for the work of the ministry, we will see the mission being accomplished. Men, ministry, and missions. And in order to do that, why not hook up with these guys, Greg Axe, hook up with these guys, Rick Johnson, Gabe Out Lawrence. Build a Bible Institute. You know, we need to pray that God would provide the resources. You know what? We don't lack ideas. We don't. We don't lack facilities. We have the space. Do you know what we lack? Time and money. We ought to be praying God would give us the resources we need to build a ministry that will prepare men and women for future ministry, for missions, for preaching. And like I said, we need it in English and we need it in Spanish. We need it local in person. We need it online so that we can meet the need that exists in the body of Christ for solid leadership in mission-minded ministry. We need to fill our prophets, we need to fill our preachers with Scripture until they cannot contain themselves. And then we let them loose. We let them loose to do what God has gifted them to do. Preach. And I'll tell you this, they will go preach on the streets. They will go preach in pulpits. They will preach as associate pastors or pastors. They will preach as itinerant preachers. It doesn't matter, folks. We need preachers. And that means we need to be about preparing them. We pray, we prepare, and then we participate. Now, here's a key for this. Here's one of the things I wanted you to understand. We'll need, in the future, if God raises up a preacher, you know what we're going to need to do? We are going to need to support the man that God raises up. All right? And support is not always money. The missionary, yeah, he's probably going to need more money than the preacher. Why? Because a preacher, if he doesn't have a local church, he's going to have a job. Now, look. One of the greatest needs of a prophet, one of the greatest needs of a preacher, you know what it is? It's your loyalty. It's your loyalty. Why? Well, think about the greatest prophets and preachers that God raised up to send to His people in Scripture. Think about them. Elijah. Where did Elijah end up? Oh, the great victory of the great preacher Elijah after his confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal. You remember that? Where did he end up? He ended up underneath a juniper tree, crying to God because he was alone and everybody wanted to kill him and saying, God, I just want to die. Okay, was he wrong? Yeah, he was wrong. God said, look, I got 4,000 others, but did Elijah know that? No. No, he didn't. Think about Jeremiah. You look at Jeremiah in 20, verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, look, I'm tired of preaching to these people. I'm tired of preaching my guts out to people who don't want to turn from their sin. I'm tired of preaching to people that don't want to hear it. I'm tired of people mocking me. I'm tired of it. You know what he was saying? Where's the loyalty? Could I have somebody here that would stand with me in the preaching of God's Word? John the Baptist. Where did John the Baptist end up? Jail. I mean, John the Baptist shows up, and boy, you talk about a preacher. He lays into the leadership of Israel. Just lays into him. And you think, man, that's a preacher. Where'd he end up? In jail, doubting that Jesus was the Christ. Sends the messengers to Jesus saying, are you really the Christ? Because I'm sitting here in jail. And that wasn't really part of my plan. And Jesus does some miracles in front of his messengers and says, you go tell John what you just saw. Okay. So God took care of him. But you know what? Preachers are the guys sent to wake up a sleeping generation. Do you enjoy when your alarm clock goes off in the morning? When that alarm clock goes off and stirs you to action. Do you like that? No. And I'll guarantee you, preachers that are sent to wake a sleeping generation are not received well by the people they preach to. They're not. And you know what? They will likely offend both pastor and pew sitter. Offend them greatly. Step on their toes. Why? Because in times of apostasy, many a pastor and most pew sitters are far from where God wants them. And we ought to support the preachers God raises up with our loyalty, even when they step on our toes, even when they offend us by their rough and abrasive personalities. Now, I want you to think about this. When God raises up a preacher to go out and confront a nation in apostasy, God's people separated from the truth and living in apostasy, He has to raise up a special kind of man. He has to raise up a man who is fairly independent. He has to raise up a man who is abrasive. He has to raise up a man who has aggression. He has to raise up a man who will go out and face all of that mostly by himself. Now, we'll all look at that and go, oh, he's just so rough. He's just so mean. And I'm telling you, he'll end up under a juniper tree thinking he wants to kill himself if he doesn't have somebody standing behind him. And a guy like that doesn't need many people. A guy like that could do with just one or two. But he needs those one or two just to know somebody's there with him. And I want that to be us. Because a preacher is a gift to the body of Christ. He will be very hard to get along with because of that abrasion, because of that type of personality, because that's the type of man God will use to go out and do a work like that. But I want to love on a guy like that because he will be a blessing to me in this body. He's a gift. He's a gift from God. Would to God he would raise up more preachers like that. Preaching and preachers don't go out of style, folks. They just don't. Why? Because God said the preacher's a gift to the body, and it doesn't go out of style. A society might think of itself as too good or too cultured or too refined for preaching. Israel did when she was in apostasy before the captivity. Israel did. Look, just read the description of how the Pharisees looked and the Sadducees. In their flowing robes and phylacteries, they were just neat and tidy. They washed their hands like thrice before they ate, and they didn't walk near the lepers. They were the clean of society, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up, eating locust wild honey, dressed in his skin of camel hair, and with a leather belt around his loins, preaching out by the Jordan. He looked like a nut. But he was God's man. He's preaching God's word. And God used him far more than he used the clean theologians. It doesn't go out of style. No, the society that steps away from God is a society that needs that kind of guy. Needs preachers all the more. The nice culture, refined but apostate society needs an Elijah. It needs a Jeremiah. It needs a John the Baptist to stand up in the midst of all their finery and all their culture and all their nicety and, boy, just lay into them with passionate preaching from God's word to call them to holiness. Holiness, holiness, and holiness. Christ has not stopped giving preachers and prophets to the body so that we can get the job done. We need them. And let's remember that in prayer and focus on it in preparing that next generation of preachers. And then when God blesses us with the gift of a prophet and preacher, I'm telling you, let's participate in his ministry by supporting him. That means money, praise the Lord. More so, loyalty. Loyalty. Don't stab a preacher in the back. Don't pull the carpet out from under him. Don't do that. I don't want to do that, and I want you to hold me accountable for that. And in this church, I'll certainly hold you accountable to that. That if God raises up a man to go preach the word, and that man's doing what God told him to do in a godly way, we got no business poking our finger in his eye. So go back to Ephesians 4, and I'll finish up. Says he gave, Christ gave, some of the gifts that we see in verse 8. Wherefore, in verse 8 he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, he gave, here are the gifts, apostles and some prophets. Folks, we need these guys. These are the leaders that God has given to the church. He has given them to us as gifts. Gifts to the church, men that he uses to perfect the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry and we can all fulfill the mission and our diversity and unity. Apostles. We call them missionaries, prophets. We call them preachers. And we got two more to go next week, evangelists and pastor teachers. And those are just as important. So look, if we ever hope to finish the work God gave us to do, and we're here to glorify God, enjoy Him forever, and that means we need to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to do that alone. You're not. We need God's gifts to the body. We need apostles. We need missionaries. We need prophets. We need preachers. Next week we're going to see we need evangelists and we need pastor teachers, not just pastors. We'll spend some time on that so that we understand what the office of a senior pastor ought to be and what it ought to look like biblically. Take you to a couple of key passages and we'll lay that out. Okay, and I'll try and not beat my own chest too much because I'm supposed to be the pastor teacher. But I at least want to define biblically why we have an office of pastor-teacher, what that pastor-teacher is supposed to look like, because more often than not, people just want the pastor. They don't want the teacher. But God says He's got one man, pastor-teacher. He's got two offices, He's got two responsibilities, because there's more to being a pastor than just counseling in running programs. Okay? So, very important passage of Scripture. Taking some time to look at it. And let's be about it. Let's be about praying. Please pray for these mailers we've been sending out. You know, we need to reach our community. This is a great way to reach our community. And I know there's people out there that want to go to church. And I want more people like you guys. And we could fill a church with a bunch of complacent Laodiceans, that'd be one thing. But if we could fill our church with people who are as committed to ministry, evangelism, Bible, and teaching as the folks we have now are, we could do more with 100 than we ever could with 10,000. And we need to pray about that. God gives the increase. Let's pray. I know our time is limited, but at least let's bow our heads and say, oh God, please make my church to grow so that we can participate in the mission as a church and do what God has laid on our hearts. Raise up missionaries. Raise up preachers. Use the evangelists that God has given us. Okay? Send out more to be pastors and teachers. I want to do that. I want to do that before Christ comes back. Everything else, it's like Cahill says, it doesn't matter on the day you die, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't. And it's going to be over quick. I remember a message Alan Shelby preached before I was sent out. And he kept saying over and over, you know how Shelby is sometimes, so you guys that know Alan Shelby, he'll get one phrase, he'll just stand on it and say it over and over and over and over. You're like, okay, Alan, I got it. And he kept saying over and over and over, if not you, who? And if not now, when? And that's it. Oh, the job will get done. We need missionaries. Yeah, well, hey, if not you, who? And if not now, when? You know, now's the time. Strike while the iron's hot. God, make this church to grow. Because we need that Bible Institute. God, make this church to grow because we got to get out on the streets. God, please make this church to grow because we need solid Bible teaching materials we can get into the hands of people so we can edify the saints. Oh God, please, please build this church so that we can be about the business, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. That's my prayer, okay? And I would ask you to pray that also, okay? So let's go to the Lord and ask Him. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the morning. We thank You, Father.